1 Corinthians chapter 12. Just do a little bit of review, and then we're going to jump into the next. Let's look at verses 4, 5, and 6, just kind of the backbone of some of this. I think you'll find tonight interesting as we go through this, and we start to discover people, who you are, who you are not, maybe other people. I'll say more about that in just a moment. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. We understand three different categories here of things that God gives. First of all, we have different and a variety of gifts. And these are the things that God, we're talking about these. These are the ways that God has individually gifted us and blessed us to edify the body of Christ. And so our belief from the Word of God is that at salvation, as we are baptized into the body of Christ, the Holy Spirit gives us a gift in which we can use to help the body of Christ. Remember that the gifts are for the purpose of the church. It's not for self-glory, not for self-fame, not for any self of anything. It's for other people. And so we can never boast in our gifts. We should never boast in our gifts. You know, say, well, God made me. Listen, yeah, God made us, but without Him we would have nothing. And to tell you the truth, these gifts are a blessing, but as we're going to see tonight, they can also be a liability, okay? So with any gift that God gives us, we can abuse these things, and we can use them for in the wrong way, and they can go against us. And so we'll see that. But there, first of all, there's gifts, and then there's administrations. Gifts are kind of like the individual muscles. And then there's administrations, and these are the different systems that the body has and how it's used. Well, administrations are specific areas of service. I can use my gift in a number of different services. I can use my gift in this area. I can use my gift in that area. And these different areas are administrations. There's different pastors. I would say a pastor is not so much of a gifting. And I know there's a lot of different thoughts out there. Some would say an evangelist is a gift. But I would say that they're administrations. And within that, a pastor or a person of prophecy can use it in either one of those. And he might have some different gifts that are used there. But they're different services, areas of service, and we would call these administrations. So there's different gifts, there's different and variety of administrations. And then thirdly, there's different or a variety of operations. And that's the power in which God gives, the Holy Spirit gives, in which He sees things happen. You know, a simple conversation by a person after church might yield fruit and somebody might get saved. You might have a big outreach event and see no one saved, and all of them are controlled by the Holy Spirit, controlled by God, and God is the one that gives the increase. And so we trust God for these three things. So those are the backbone. We are focusing on the gifts, not so much in the study on the administrations or the operations, the energy in which these things are worked out, but we are going to look at the different gifts. And so last week I started off with a kind of, I say last week, it's been a little while, since we started off with the illustration of the different ones, and I hope that you were here to hear that. And so I'm going to read another one to start off with. Let's see if I can find that here. Another example of these things. Now, we're not going to get into all of the different gifts here, but you see why. I'm going to make a point. I'm going to read this, then we're going to talk just a little bit before we get into this first gifting. Kind of follow along with this, because I want you to see, church, I want you to see why these things are. It's so important for us to learn about these gifts. To learn, really what it is really kind of, I'm not trying to pull any secrets on you, but really what this is, or tricks, this is really a study on how we can learn about each other and why each other are so valuable, not to be frustrated with, but to cherish. So many people in church get frustrated at other people of why they do or don't do things the way they think they ought to be done. God did not make us that way. Let me give you some illustrations. This is just in a book here. I did not make these up. But just follow along with these a few stories, one in a home situation, another in a church situation, and just see why the not understanding how God has wired other people and motivated people can be a hurt. Sue and Bill were really special people. They both loved the Lord, were faithful, involved in ministries, and loved each other. But their marriage had really had its difficulties. They were so different, and strangely enough, their differences seemed especially pronounced where spiritual things were concerned. Sue was extremely emotional. When someone was feeling upset or going through a difficult time, she all but fell apart with them. She spent a good bit of her time on the telephone, listening to other people tell about their problems. She was only a fair housekeeper because if someone needed her or needed to talk to her, she'd drop everything and run their way. Bill, on the other hand, was also interested in spiritual things, but his interests were much more organizational than relational. He loved to tackle projects at church, provided he was in charge, and when he had got through the job was done right. He didn't usually do it himself, mind you. He saw that others did it. Sometimes he ruffled a few feathers, and that would upset Sue until she couldn't sleep at night. But according to Bill, that was just a necessary risk you took to get the task completed. Excuse me. Their conflicts were often over priorities. To Bill, Sue didn't do anything all day but talk on the phone, cry, and counsel people. She didn't seem to have a to-do list, didn't seem to have any long-range goals for the family, and would often get so involved in listening to people's problems that she'd forget to cook supper. Bill, on the other hand, keep in mind, these are a little extreme, okay? It's making a point. Bill, on the other hand, just couldn't seem to meet Sue's emotional needs. Why was she always so bothered by other people's problems? God made everyone responsible for their own lives, he surmised, and by carrying everybody else's burdens, she was just ruining her own life. They both were committed Christians, and all either of them seemed to care about was pleasing God. But instead of working as a team, they seemed to be drifting apart, competing with one another and questioning one another's spirituality by focusing on what they considered to be the other's weaknesses. Those weaknesses, incidentally, were those characteristics their mate possessed that were different from their own. They had even talked about divorce, though neither wanted to damage the reputation of God or hurt their children, so they just kind of lived separate existences while living together. Fred Reynolds was a good pastor. He cared deeply about his flock. He loved to preach, loved to disciple, and on the whole, did a pretty respectable job. But he was definitely plain spoken. He told it like it was, and it was always about sin. Almost everything had a simple solution to Fred: repent. That was about it. It was a small church, and his board was made up of three really spiritual guys. But these guys were as different from Fred as night is from day. One of those deacons was Bob Albright, an attorney. He was a good attorney, but he saw everything from a doctrinal position and spent hours researching facts. When Pastor Fred thought the facts spoke for themselves, there was always tension between them, and Bob's attention to detail seemed a waste of time to Pastor. Get it done, Fred. Joe Osborne was the second deacon. He was a really sensitive kind of guy who always seemed to be either offended about something or upset that someone else was. He would bring up something at every meeting about how Widow Jennings had been waiting for a visit and hadn't had one, or how old Mr. Carson had had his feelings hurt by not being asked to usher anymore. He's too old. He's liable to drop the offering plate, Pastor Fred ordered. Replace him. He'll get over it. The third Deacon Tom Elliott was a more phlegmatic, even-tempered guy who loved to counsel and seemed particularly concerned about spiritual growth. He was always spiritualizing everything, and that drove Pastor Fred crazy, too. Tom was never in a hurry. Fred always was. So the monthly meetings usually turned into stalemates. The pastor would complain to his close friends that nothing was getting done, and finally, in desperation, he would just act on his own. The deacons resented that and talked of replacing him. It was God's family, but it was just not a happy family. It was a divided household. Here we have a Christian marriage in trouble, a church in trouble. And the author here says, something in common, no deception, no immorality, no doctrinal differences, but both had a similar basis for their loss of unity and power. It had to do with understanding their differences in the light of how God designed them and seeing those differences as strengths rather than weaknesses. By now, you've probably figured it all out. They didn't understand spiritual gifts, not their own, not those with whom the conflicts occurred. They each saw others through the grid of their own concepts of spirituality, and their concept was based on how God had made them. And so Satan has a field day. He divides families, churches, and Christian organizations. He creates havoc in the mission field and causes unbelievers to stand in awe at how these folks can call themselves Christians and not even be able to get along with each other, and they have a point. What does John 13:35 say? By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. By what? If ye love, and how ye love one another. All right, now, I gave you those illustrations. These are not perfect illustrations. In fact, I would even suggest, you know, husbands and wives in that thing, and families, I want to tell you that even though there was an example here of a lady that, you know, was using her gifts for other things, I just want to put in a little tidbit in here. I don't care what your spiritual gift is. Your family, God is always first, and your family is always right next, and church is always after that. Okay, I just want to point that out, because we can say, well, she was, you know, rightly, you know, I would say this, you never put other people before your family, because you know what will happen to your family? You'll lose your family, okay? And what's the point then? I, as a pastor, I had to throw that in there, so not to, you know, because we see the lady, that, you know, in the start there was, you know, she was all about that. Now, the point, though, was the giftings, and that's what I wanted you to get, okay? And they're working differently. And we see, are there flaws on every side of things? There are. There are. For every gift that God gives us, there's a liability that we get. For every strength that a person has, there's always a weakness. And we've got to understand that, people, and we've got to accept it, because guess what? You're that way as well. You have strengths which you recognize, but you also have weaknesses. There's going to be things where you're going to be a hero in church, but you're also going to let people down in other areas. But that's, God didn't make you to let people down, but God made you that way. You're a human. God gave you that, and so we're to use it, but we need to learn to understand. The big reason why we're taking so much time on the gifts is not to so much discover gifts and what do I have and what don't I have, but it's to appreciate the people around you, because people around you, just like these, are going to frustrate you. They're going to bother you. They're going to struggle. Why doesn't he get involved? Why doesn't she? And it's time for us to step back and recognize and learn to appreciate. Now, tonight we're going to look at the first one. And I want to warn you on a couple things here. Let's be very careful. Because right away, we're going to go, I mean, I cannot do every one at the same time. And so you're going to, many of you will write off the first one or the second, whatever it is, you'll write off most of them because we're probably not all of these. In fact, there's no way that any of us are all of these. There's argument of can you have two? Probably, I don't know. I don't, there's, you know, the guy that wrote this would say no, but that's not the point of this study. This is a perspective. This is a possibility. But what I want you to do is grow in your love and appreciation for other people, and it will help you. But some warnings as we go through, let's be careful not to, first of all, say, oh, that's not me, and don't worry about it. If it's not you, you need to listen, actually even more, because you need to learn about, okay, but that's this other person. I need to learn, so how can I appreciate them? How can I be thankful to them? How can I learn, you know, how to be a good brother or sister to that person? If it is you, then you need to step back and say, okay, and by the way, to everyone, we're going to go through the positive things, and there's going to be a sore spot. There's going to be the negative things that you struggle with. And you'll want to hang your head, and you'll be like, yeah, that's me, you know, and other people. And you're also going to be tempted to want to pin everybody out. Well, that's her. Everybody knows. Listen, who made her that way? God did. We need to learn to appreciate it. So be careful, because there's going to be negative things, and you're going to want to pin people. And you might, you know what, some people could be very clear. You're going to say, that definitely was Mr. So-and-so. I mean, there's, and everybody might be thinking the same thing. And by the way, Mr. So-and-so, don't slump down in your seat and feel bad. Listen, this is the way God made us. But we do need to be careful for the negatives, to work on those things, because we can be negative with what God has given to us. I just want you to be very, very careful with being, if this is used for us to become critical of other people, it's a loss. Did everybody hear that? If we learn here and we become critical, we lose. The point of this is so that we edify one another, that we encourage, we become out of this stronger, and we learn to appreciate every one of these people that's involved here, okay? So my question is will you be willing to do that? Because if all of you would say no, then let's go to another passage and let's keep going, okay? Because we can't do that. I'm hoping that you can do that, all right? All right, let's look at this first one that I want to give you. I'm going to read you one more little thing. This is not a made-up thing, but this is saying. See if you can figure out who this is. This is a character in the Bible. He was a man much misunderstood in his day. Even the most extreme religious fanatics saw him as far more radical than they. His message was unacceptable even to those whose theology was considered extreme. Truly, the day in which he lived was a day that fostered this kind of resentment. So liberal was the spiritual climate that the era is referred to by some as an era of total darkness for God's people. He seemed to be a man with a mission, so burning with his zeal that he seemed to see sin everywhere and demanded repentance. His message was not one of conciliation, but of reconciliation. It was not one of acquiescence to the mood of the age, but rather of confrontation with the evils of the age. His tone of voice, his manner of ministering, and in particular his message, made most everyone uncomfortable. It was singular. Repent. No, he wasn't popular, but he was the most important single trumpet God had sounded in thousands of years. His message was not popular either. Sin is never a popular subject, and repentance is never a popular command. Who was he? John the Baptist. John the Baptist. Even the way he dressed set him apart as a rebel with a cause. He was a prophet in his day, the first prophet in generations to call God's people to repentance and to alert the unbelieving world to its lost condition. He was not so much foretelling the future as he was forthtelling the truth. We're going to stop right there, and more could go on concerning this. What are we talking about? We're talking about the prophet, okay? So the prophet, you say, well, we don't have prophets today. Well, not prophets like them, but we're talking about the gift of prophecy, and this is not foretelling. The prophecy that is given here is not one of our abilities to be able to look into the future and to tell people what's going to happen tomorrow. None of us have that ability, okay? That's not a gift from God. What we're talking about here with a prophet is a person that is willing to stand up and say, thus saith the Lord. Now I'm going to start giving you a list of things that this person is. We're going to have different categories. And so we have the example of John the Baptist. I think it would be good for you certainly listen if you want to take notes. But again, it's important that you understand the prophets, okay? Are there some prophets here? No doubt. There's no doubt some prophets. But I want you to learn about this person that is gifted the way of the prophet, and we're going to we'll look at some things together. And I understand that you say, Pastor, you know, we're not in God's Word a lot tonight. This is a teaching time, okay? This is a teaching time to learn about some of these things, and I hope that it will be a blessing to you to learn about what God has given with a person like John the Baptist, a prophet. First of all, we see that these people are very extreme. They're not shy about their extreme. They're zealous people. And to others, they can be very uncomfortable. They're going to say it how it is. Now, again, I'm going to tell you, this is their nature. It doesn't mean that they can always use it right. You can use it wrong. To tell it how it is, okay, you got to be careful. And by the way, the prophets that are out there, you got to be very careful with telling it how it is. That's just their nature, though, because they will tell it is. Can that be good or bad? Telling it how it is? It can be very good. You know, sometimes we wiggle around sin and we make it, shove it under the carpet. You know, a prophet is going to be good because he's going to tell it how it is. But can it be bad? It can be bad because you can run right over people. You can tell it how it is. Well, that might be sinful. And so, just giving you some characteristics of this kind of a person. So they can be uncomfortable. They're very not popular. Because they're certainly a man or a woman with a mission from God. Now, I would say this is usually men tend to be the prophet in this, but I would say some ladies can have some tendencies this way as well. But they're a man with a message from God, thus saith the Lord, would be what they say. They're driven to reveal truth by exposing sin. They want to reveal that truth, and they have no problem with pointing out sin. You know, in other people's lives. It's just the way they are. They reject any form of compromise. There's nothing like compromise. No compromises. Everything is absolute. They are a good discerner of motives. You know, that person, and we've got to be careful. Again, judging, I'm telling you, everything has a positive and negative to go through it, but they can easily be looking at people and be a discerner or a judge of motives. They're usually more clear in their evangelistic approach. Why? Because sin separates man from God, and you need to repent and get right. They often are very confident, absolute. They trust God at His Word. That's a very positive thing. God said it, and that settles it. This is the way it is. God settles it. They're very easily correctable, though. Because all you have to do is read them God's word, and they'll take it because there is no middle ground. They may see things as God sees things and therefore change immediately. As I said, let's get some spiritual expressions that this person has. They would be one to call attention to sin and wrong attitudes within the body of Christ. They can sniff out sin a lot of times, and so they'll be very keen on that. Is that valuable for a church? It is, because, you know, there can be things there that we need to see. There's sin. You know, Pastor, there's sin in our church. There's something going on. It's not right. It's valuable. And so they call attention to that sin and wrong attitudes within the body of Christ. They're quick to reject compromise or as an acceptable course of action. Is that valuable to a church? Well, of course. We don't want to compromise. We want to stay with the truth. Listen, we're black and white. We don't want to go that direction. They're, again, a discerner of motivations, which many of us are not. You know, listen, the motives are not right here. We're going off on a tangent here. And again, they want to be able to make everything very clear, crystal clear. Let's communicate. Let's make this clear. Nobody should, you know, be in the dark about this. This is the way it is. That's that person. Some positive characteristics that they have. They're confident in the use of Scripture many times because that's their tool. This is what God's Word says. And so many times, and it doesn't believe that every time they are, but a lot of times, you know, John the Baptist, he was confident in what he had heard prophesied before. This is what God said, and I'm confident in it. He was a confident man. These individuals are confident people and confident use of the Scriptures because that's the only way to reveal truth. They accept absolutes easily. If it's a clear absolute, it's good. It's good as gold to them. You know, the rest of us try to explain absolutes away. Prophets take God at his word. So a positive thing. Another positive thing is they're easily discerned hypocrisy. You know, that is hypocritical, and they'll point that out. And they can often spot a phony because God has gifted them to discern truth. That's just the way they are. They can see through wrong motivations. They can see through facades. They can see through masks. That's not the truth. And by the way, who made them that way? God made them that way. And it's very important that the church has that. You always know where they stand because they will tell you where they stand. They're not for saying just what people want to hear. That's a good thing. You don't want to just be a person that just says things that people want to hear. You're going to say the truth. They're not easily swayed by emotion because emotion is up and down. They're not going to be swayed by emotion. They're tears. They are very objective. They're black and white. They're turned off by emotional experiences or expressions of worship or fellowship. That will not work here. They're usually more correctable than others because, as I mentioned, and even like David in the scriptures, once they're confronted by Nathan, then they take it. Confronted with their sin, they see God, who God is, and they're very crushed by it. And David was one of these guys. What about some negative things? Okay, and you can almost tell with the positives there can be some negatives. Okay, a person that's black and white, you know, they may appear insensitive. A person that is a prophet can appear insensitive because they don't care. All they care about is right and wrong. They can appear negative at times because it just seems so, you know, it's just truth, you know, and that can appear negative. They can appear proud because they think that they know. They can appear intolerant of people. And, of course, we hear that a lot today, intolerant of people. But that could be a negative characteristic towards this person, about this person. They may become more numbers conscious because they want to see tangible fruit. They want to see it. You know, show me some fruit. And so they might tend to, you know, want the numbers. Well, that could be a negative thing. Their sense of conviction may appear to others as intolerance towards people that might not see things that way. Their bluntness may sometimes turn to crudeness, you know, and you get hurt by people that are very blunt with their truth telling. They may seem to have a negative approach to life. The opposite, one of the people that are used in truth that is on the positive side is an exhorter, and we'll get to the exhorter a little bit later. How do you as a friend, and I want to be careful how I say this, rebuke or help a prophet? Well, first of all, I think you need to be very careful, okay, because you can get stepped on. You need to be careful, and we need to appeal to their sense of right and wrong. You know, if that's what that person is so concerned about, is their right and wrong, then you help them with what does the Word of God say? It's right and wrong. And, oh, yes, you're right, because they are going to go to that. Don't appeal with emotional things. We need to, you know, certainly, you know, appeal to, you know, to their right and wrong. Seems like I'm missing a page here. My notes. That wouldn't be good. Well, whatever the case. So we need to be very careful. How can we help? How can a prophet help us grow? And these are some positive things here. That we need to understand. How can a prophet help us grow? First of all, I think our church has benefited because they can help. They can see the weak spots. You know, to any group of people, there's some weaknesses and areas that we have, and that's a valuable thing that they can point out some things. And certainly, sin. They can be used to discern the spirits that God talks about. They're needed in a church to keep the direction, the focus, the philosophy, the spirituality of the church straight. You know, how many churches are changing? And we need the people, we need the prophet to stick with the word of God, to stand true, to say, thus saith the Lord, to not bend, to keep us straight. And I tell you what, it's because of some prophets in our churches and in our lives that help the church to stay strong. Where do they best serve in the church? Well, certainly they're going to be helpful when you're going through a tough church discipline situation, but even discipleship, preaching. Many preachers or pastors would have a gift of the prophet that we're talking about here, but also decisions as to the important things of the church, and even leadership and who should hold positions in the church, and of course doctrine, keeping the doctrine straight, helping to keep doctrine and philosophy straight. What are some scriptural admonitions for the prophet? If we were to look in Romans chapter 12, we're not going to go there this evening, but if we were to look in Romans chapter 12, we see with this gift that according we prophesy according to the measure of grace. In other words, this individual needs to believe and trust God and stand on his promises. And that is going to, you know, for if you even at all feel like, you know, God has gifted you in that way as a prophet, we need to stand on and stick with what God has promised, though. Stick with it. Stand on it. Don't lean. Don't sway from it. But I will also say this, not just stand on it, but stick with what God has said. And I would want to encourage any of you, even if this is not you, we cannot be dogmatic on anything that God has not clearly said. And so the prophet can err in being, well, this is how God made me, and just being that way dogmatic on things that God has not said. We've got to stick with what the Word of God says, and when God has said it, then you can stand on it. I hope that makes sense. We need to stand on what God has said. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, what's the theme of 1 Corinthians chapter 13? Okay, that's very important that we warn you, you know, if your gift is prophecy, we need to say, you know, make sure. Somebody tell me, what is in the first three verses, what's the overriding theme of the first three verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 13? And it might be a sentence or two. What does he say? You can have everything, but if you don't have love or charity, it profiteth nothing. Okay, prophets out there, I'll say this. You can, I'm going to keep this church straight. Now again, that should not be the attitude of anyone. But you can be the most founded person on the Word of God and stay straight, but I'm going to tell you something. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, if there's not love involved, zero. Zero. Did you hear that? Zero. It will not help the church at all. Now, hold on, Pastor. You are just saying that the prophet is very valuable. As they comply with all other areas of Scripture. And that's going to be the same way with every one of these gifts that we go through. You know, and the next one is going to be completely different. We're going to look at service next. So different. And there's going to be many more of you in that category. But I'll tell you, you can serve and zero if there's not love. And you can be mercy. And you can be that merciful person. You say, how can you be merciful without love? You can do any of these and do it in the wrong way, and zero, zero. It has to be done right. And so the prophet, listen, I don't care how much you want to stay on track. As a dad in the home, you're strict, you're straight, you say it the way it is. They say this, and this is getting out of the church and into the home. They say, you know, one of the fastest things that runs our kids away is strictness. But it's not just strictness. It's strictness without love. Strictness with love, you'll make very much headway, because God wants us to be truth and love at the same time. And I've also heard this, and I don't know for sure if this is true, but if you were to take strictness or love and deal without the other, you'll probably do better with love. That's not God's method, though, okay? God's method is truth and love. Take that, okay? Take that. So love is very important. And then according to Romans chapter 12 and verse 9, the instruction there is this. We've got to be very careful, prophet. And this is a good admonition to you, is just don't give up. You need to stay strong. There have been many men of God that have stood strong for a long time. They've gotten to the point where they finally gave up because nobody would follow. And many men even that are prophets have given up. And I say to you, don't give up. Stand strong in love. Stand strong in love and be the backbone that we as a church, as a church that we need. Look at one more thing here that I would like to give you. You think of any other people in the scriptures that might have been the prophet style? They might not have been considered a prophet, but anybody that could have been put into this category. What's that? Okay, Elijah, and he certainly was a prophet, and he was a voice of the Lord. Thinking of somebody in the New Testament that wasn't even considered a prophet. What about Peter? Did Peter often speak the truth without thinking about it? But was Peter ready? He was like, I'll never deny you, Christ. Remember Peter? I'll never do that. And what did Jesus say? Peter, I appreciate your zeal. I appreciate your truth. But you need to be careful with what you're saying here. You need to be careful with what is the truth. And so, you know, Peter was hard on sin. He was impatient. He was uncompromising. He was confident. And he did all kinds of things. We could go into it and turn all kinds of scriptures on Peter, because Peter is actually an amazing example of a lot that he did. But for sake of time, we're not going to get into him. But again, the purpose. Again, tonight was not a message. This was teaching. I just want you to be aware of again, not to look, okay, now who are the prophets that are out here? You know, these people, because again, a lot of times these prophets carry a negative connotation, but we've got to be very thankful for them. If we don't have people that are going to stand on truth, then we will wash away. We'll wash away. Prophets, do we need to be careful with how we act with what God has given to us? Very carefully, because we can run people absolute way, and you'll be the only one standing in your church. Prophets, that's what will happen. You'll be the only one standing in your home. You'll be the only one standing in your church. You will have no one to preach to, no one to help, because of the way you are. Let's do it in love. So next time, we're going to come in. We're going to learn about the service. And I would say that a majority of people in churches are not the prophets. There's going to be just a few people in any congregation that are gifted that way, but there's going to be more people that are service oriented, and we're going to go through that and look at some biblical examples of that, of some service and the positives and the negative things of service. And you say, oh, we're going to do that. Yes, we're going to do that with each one, because in the end we're going to have a picture of everybody in our church. And you're not going to know exactly who everybody is, but we're going to develop an appreciation for each one, but also a way in which we need to help them as well. And then whatever you are, you're going to say, okay, that's me. This is what I need to be very careful of. The goal in the end of it is not to be like, yeah, this one's me. Everybody, I hope you notice. We're in trouble if that's our thoughts. And so, again, my hesitation in doing this always, because I'm always one to just jump into the scriptures, I think that this little study that's coming from the scriptures is just helpful for us to learn to understand one another. So bear with me when we do this, and I hope it actually will help you. The point is not that you discover your gift. The point is that you learn to love one another. Okay? Father, I pray that you would help us as we go through the different things, the different ways in which you've made us. God, I pray that you would help us to learn to appreciate. God, we're very grateful for the John the Baptist. We're grateful for the Peters. I mean, God, Peter was the one that even Jesus, said, of course, he gave him so much, you know, to do. And God used Peter in some tremendous ways. And even in the very end, we see God really used Peter. And we're grateful. And, you know, in even preaching to thousands and people coming to trust Christ and just used in a tremendous way. God, you can use the prophets that are here, and pray that you would help them to do it in love. Lord, and may we as a church body, for how many prophets there are, God, help us to be very, very thankful for these people that are here just day in and day out, standing for truth and not willing to compromise, stating maybe sometimes the hard facts. And God, we're grateful for those people. And so, God, would you bless and bless us as we continue to discover the different gifts in the church. Lord, please do that. We're thankful for how we can serve you. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Let's take